Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can gather together in your name this morning. Father, as we come together, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak truth and you would speak life into each one of our hearts. We come this morning asking, Lord, that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts, that we would open our lives, that you could speak, and that we would be changed. So, Father, we wait upon you, Lord, to speak to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Tony Campola wrote a book called The Kingdom of God is a Party. And in that book, he tells a story of a time that he went to a conference in Hawaii. And he flew into Honolulu, and it was kind of the middle of the night. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And he was still wide awake because of jet lag. And so he decided to go out and get a bite to eat. And so he kind of is wandering around looking for a place that's open. And he kind of wandered into a pretty seedy part of town and found this little tavern. And he's sitting there in this tavern, 3:30 in the morning, surrounded by this group of prostitutes that had just gotten off work for the night, if you know what I mean. And he's sitting there eating his food, and he overhears these two women speaking behind him. And one woman says, "What's the day tomorrow?" "Oh, wow, I just remembered. It's my birthday tomorrow." And her friend says, "Well, what do you want me to do about it? You want me to bake you a cake and sing happy birthday?" Ah, the woman said, "You don't have to be so mean. I mean, why should you have me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party my entire life." And Tony Campola said he was so struck by that he had an idea. He went up to the bartender and he said, "You know, do these ladies come in here every night?" The bartender said, "Yep, every night." He said, "Well, the one is having a birthday tomorrow, and I want to throw her a birthday party. And we can have a big banner that says happy birthday, and we can have all kinds of stuff." And the bartender said, "Yeah, that's a great idea. I'll bring the cake." And so sure enough, the next night they were all ready. And when these ladies came in, there was this great big banner, happy birthday. And when this girl, the birthday girl, came walking in, everybody jumped out and said surprise, and they all sang happy birthday. And they brought out this big cake, and she was just absolutely overwhelmed. And she just broke down and began to cry. And Tony Campola stepped forward and he said, "You know, could I just pray for you on your birthday?" And he gathered all the girls around and they all prayed for this woman. At the end of it, the bartender, he says, came up to him and said, "Hey, wait a minute. You didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of a church are you a pastor in?" And Tony Campola thought for a minute and he said, "The kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." And the bartender said, "No, you're not. No, you're not. That church doesn't exist." Because, he said, "If that church did exist, I'd be a part of it." Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus ate and drank with people that the religious elite of his day would not even talk with. Jesus loved the unlovely. Last week we talked about loving God. Today I want to talk about loving others. What does that mean? You see, that passage of scripture that we read last week was only the first part of the message. There's a second part to that message. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. This is what it says. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, and took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This expert of the law comes to Jesus, it says, to test him. And he says, "You know, what must I do to live? How do you sum up the law?" And the man says, basically, "Love God, love others." And Jesus says, "You know what? You're right. You're right. If you want to sum up what the law says, you want to sum up the basic message of the Bible, it's all about loving God and it's all about loving others." In fact, the Bible says that loving others is a test whether or not you love God or not. The way that you know if you love God is, do you love others as well? Jesus says, "You're right. Love God, love others." We talked last week about loving God. Psalm 103 verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Loving God means that we love him thoughtfully, that we love him passionately, that we love him practically. We understand that. And a lot of us can say amen to that. But the next part is a little bit more difficult. Loving God also means loving others. Notice how Jesus replies to this expert in the law. He brings it back. He says, it's not about theology. It's about practice. He says to them this, "What you have said is right. Know this and you will live." He doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Do this and you will live." As Mark Twain once said, "It isn't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." It's all about practice, isn't it? We only know the parts of the Bible that we practice. We only truly know the parts of the Bible that become part of our day-to-day living. "Do this," he says to the man, "and you will live." And so the man kind of steps back and says, "Okay, do this. Well, then who is my neighbor? I mean, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, then who is my neighbor?" Reminds me of a time when we were living in Kuwait. And I had spoken on loving your neighbor. And you know, that week I'm out driving in the car and I'm with Naomi and we're driving down the road. And this Kuwaiti man in a great big car came zooming across many lanes of traffic and just cut me off. Almost slammed into the side of my car. And I had to slam on my brakes. And that made me really say praise the Lord, right? Thank you, Jesus, for someone cutting. No, I slammed on the brakes and I honked the horn at that guy. And I think I may have even audibly said, "What's the matter with you?" And my loving wife, my patient and loving wife, turned to me and reminded me of the message that I had just preached a few days before. Anybody here, you know that when you preach a message, you got to live it the week you preach it? You ever notice that? You know, you preach a message and all week long, you got to learn that message that you've just preached. She said, "You know, it's okay, love your neighbor." And I think I said something to her like this, "Oh, he's not my neighbor." So who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Is it the person sitting beside you in the pew? Is it the person who lives across the street from you? Is it the person who lives on the other side of the world from you? Who is your neighbor? The answer is, loving your neighbor means everyone. Everyone. What is required to love your neighbor as yourself? This passage says that there are three things. If you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to understand three things. Number one, it says here that this Samaritan man saw him. He saw him. Love requires attention. We talked about this a little bit last week in terms of loving God, that love requires attention. To love your neighbor, you first have to see them. You first have to be aware of them. Because if you're not aware of them, it's very hard to love someone that you're not aware of. Far too often, we go through life with blinders on. Have you ever noticed that? That is increasingly so in this day and age in which we live. It just seems like people go through life in this little bubble. They have their cell phone, and they have these blinders on, and they just kind of go through life not seeing anything that's around them. Back in 1986, I went on my first short-term missions trip. It was to Bolivia. And I spent some time in the city of Cochabamba. And it was a beautiful day. And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to go down to the main city square and I'm going to get myself some ice cream. And so I went down, I got myself some ice cream, and I was sitting on this bench, kind of in the middle of town. And as I'm sitting there on this bench, I look up and there's a bunch of people marching towards me. And they had all these big banners and they had all these flags that they were waving. And I thought to myself, great, it's a parade. Just my luck. I'm sitting here, I'm eating my ice cream, I get to enjoy a parade. And I just kind of sit back and I'm waiting for the parade to come. And I notice on the banner there, I pulled out my camera, I took this picture. I notice on the banner it said something. Matar gringos. And I'm thinking to myself, now, I've heard that word before. I know what a gringo is. It means a foreigner. But matar, I know I've heard that before. Matar, matar. And this guy comes running up to me as I'm sitting there on the bench. And he says, what are you doing here? Run for your life. And suddenly it dawns on me, matar means kill. Kill the foreigners was what was written on this banner. You see, I'm sitting there, it's a beautiful summer day, I'm eating my ice cream. I am totally oblivious of the fact that summer the American military had come in with their helicopters and they were spraying and destroying all these cocaine fields around Cochabamba. And the farmers were getting really, really angry and they were out for justice. They wanted blood. And they wanted anyone who was a gringo, who looked white like me. You know, I'm sitting there just having a great time eating ice cream. And, you know, and people who were calling for my death were marching towards me. And I was just enjoying it. Oh, this is great. What a great day. Nice parade. Isn't life like that sometimes? We find ourselves going through life, eating ice cream, sitting on the bench, enjoying the sunny day, totally oblivious to what is going on in the world around us, totally oblivious to the needs of the people all around us. Back in 1992 in Los Angeles, there was an Eldorado that was parked illegally on the road. And a traffic cop came along, saw the Eldorado parked illegally. And what was more, there was a man sitting behind the wheel. The traffic cop didn't want to argue with the guy. He wrote out the ticket. He went walking up. He reached inside the car. He put the ticket right on the dashboard in front of the man. He walked away. And the man didn't argue. The man didn't argue because the man was dead. He had been shot in the head hours before. He's sitting there in his car dead, and this traffic cop comes up, writes him a ticket, puts it on the dashboard in front of him, and walks away, not even knowing the man's situation. Can I say to you, there are many people around us that don't need citations. They need a Savior. They don't need to be told their offenses. They need to be shown love. The problem is we just don't see them. We just don't see them. A few weeks ago, we moved into a new house. You know, when you walk into a new house, you see everything, don't you? You walk into a new house, every little crack on the wall, every little mark on the baseboard, you see it all. You walk through the house and you think, oh, that's a terrible looking light. I got to replace that. And, oh, I got to do something about this wallpaper. And, oh, I got to do something about that. But you want to know something? Just 3 weeks into it, now I'm walking into that house thinking, oh, this looks pretty good. Yeah. You don't see the cracks anymore. You don't see the marks on the baseboard. You just kind of walk in your home, right? Because if you live in something long enough, you don't see the problems. They just become part of who you are. And the problem is that we go through life and we live life and we just become used to the stuff around us and we put up with it as if it's normal. It's time that we open our eyes and we ask, dear Lord, show us the needs of the world around us. Make us aware of the people that are around us and the things that they're going through and the needs that they have. Open our eyes, Lord. I tell you, that is one of the most dangerous prayers that you will ever pray. Love requires that we see the needs of those around us. Love requires attention, number one. But more than that, it's more than just attention. It says that this man not only saw him, it says the man took pity on him. It's not just that we need to put our attention on the needs of others. We need to direct our affections towards the needs of others. Love requires affection. That means that you not only see the need, that means that you feel the need of people that are around you. Has your heart become so callous that you no longer feel the needs of the people that are around you? It's easy to do. It's easy to do. George Bernard Shaw once said this, "The worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That is the essence of inhumanity." And I believe that to be true. It's to be indifferent to the people that are around us. Years ago, there was a man by the name of David Cash and his friend Jeremy Strohmeyer. And they went to Las Vegas. Jeremy Strohmeyer was in a casino and he saw this young girl going down a corridor and he walked down the corridor after her and he grabbed her and he dragged her into an empty room. His friend David Cash came along and looked into the room and saw his friend abusing this woman and he just walked away. Just walked away. Jeremy Strohmeyer ended up killing that girl. And at his court sentencing, when he was before all these people that were saying, how in the world could this happen? They asked David Cash, how could you just walk into a room and see what your friend was doing and just walk away? You know what he said? With no trace of remorse, he said, I'm not going to get upset over someone else's life. I just worry about myself first. I didn't think of it. I didn't do it. I didn't know that girl. Why should I get involved? Is it any wonder then in a recent survey of high school students were asked this, if you had to choose in an emergency situation between saving your dog or saving a stranger, which would you save? And more than 80% of them said that they would save their dog. The man who did the survey kind of summed it up by saying this, He said the feeling of love has supplanted God or religious principle as the moral guide for today's young people. What is right has been redefined in terms of what an individual feels. In other words, if I don't know them, I don't care about them. If it doesn't affect me, who cares? What happens to them? So often today we just don't feel the needs of people around us because we're living in our own little bubble. We're living in our own little world, and if it doesn't affect us, well, who cares? I was out this week and saw a Sikh man in a store. Lots of Sikhs in this area. And I wanted to, but to my shame, I didn't. I just wanted to walk up to that man and say, you know what? On behalf of white people everywhere, I am so sorry for what happened in the States last week. For this guy who walked into a Sikh temple and shot 6 people and killed them in the midst of their worship. We don't have to agree with them. But you know what? Do we understand what the Sikh community is going through? Do we understand the fear that's resulted as a part of this? Do we understand the needs of the people around us? Do we truly feel them? On October the 8th, 2004, there was a gathering of the Vietnamese community in Westminster, California. More than 200 people gathered together to celebrate something that had happened almost 20 years before. You see, it was way back on November the 13th, 1985, that 96 Vietnamese refugees were in a boat in the South China Sea, seeking to escape from Vietnam. And they were out in the middle of the South China Sea when the engines of their boat failed. And what was worse, there was a storm coming in quick, and the vessel was beginning to sink. These 96 people began crying out for help. And because they were right out in the middle of the shipping lane, there were lots of boats around. This one boat came sailing past them, and the people began crying out, help us, please help us. And the boat just sailed right on by. And so did the second. And so did the third. And so did the 10th. And so did the 20th. And so did the 50th. And for 4 days, these people were stranded, their little ship battered by the storm, as 50 ships sailed by and just watched them sinking. Then along came the 51st ship. It was a fishing ship by a South Korean company. And the captain happened to be a Christian. And as the fishing ship was sailing by, the captain looked and saw these people who were in trouble. And he knew what would happen if he picked up those people. He knew that he would lose his job. He knew that he would never, ever be the captain of a fishing ship ever again. He knew the consequences. He called all his crew together. He said, it's my decision. I will bear the consequences. We cannot simply sail past these people. We have to do something. And he turned his ship around and he rescued those people. Those 96 people survived. They were relocated to California. Their numbers grew until now there was this great community of Vietnamese in this small town in California. And they were able to track down, almost 20 years later, they were able to track down this man, this South Korean fishing boat captain. And they invited him to come to the States. And when he came, they all thanked him and thanked him and thanked him. And the question was this, why did you stop when everyone else just sailed by? And his answer was simple. My Jesus wouldn't let me. He just wouldn't let me. He said, you know, he lost his job. He lost his life savings. He was working in a little furniture store. But he said, in 25 years of fishing, God used me that day to make a difference in the lives of people. We have to see the needs, number one. We have to feel the needs, number two. But number three. Number three, it says that this man saw him. It says that this man took pity on him. But thirdly, it says that this man went to him. He went to him. The Levite saw the man. He saw him. The priest saw the man. And you know what? Who knows? They may even have had pity on the man. They may even have felt something for this poor man that had been robbed and left for dead. They both saw him. Maybe they had pity on him. But what was different about this third guy, the Samaritan guy, was that he did something. This is where the rubber meets the road. He went to him. He tried to physically meet his needs. It cost him. It cost him money. It cost him time. It cost this man to go to that wounded person. And yet he went to him. He acted. He did what he could to meet the man's needs. I heard the story of a little girl who was staying overnight at the house of her friend. And the mother came to the little girl and said, "Tonight for dinner we're having broccoli. Do you like broccoli?" And the little girl said, "Oh yes, very much." And so dinner came. The little girl was sitting there with her friend and the mother was passing around the broccoli. And they passed the broccoli to this little girl and she just let it pass by. And the mother said, "I thought you said you liked broccoli." And the little girl said, "Oh yes, I do like it, but not enough to eat it." So in other words, she liked the idea of broccoli, right? The concept of broccoli, no problem. The reality of broccoli, not so much. There are many people that like the concept of loving your neighbor, but the reality, not so much. They like the concept of grace, but the reality, not so much. They like the concept of faith, but the reality, not so much. Christian faith is about action. We're about to come to the Lord's table. We celebrate a God who not only saw our sin, not only felt our sin, but he came and he did something about it. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross. He paid the ultimate price for our sins so that we could live. This is where the rubber meets the road. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to do what Jesus Christ did. We have to lay down our lives for others as well. Many here have heard the name Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary is a very, very influential and a great Bible teacher. I don't know if you've ever read a book by Howard Hendricks, but he is an amazing Bible teacher and an instructor. Through his ministry, he has led thousands upon thousands upon thousands of other students into a greater understanding of the Bible and helped equip them to be great pastors and leaders. I once heard Howard Hendricks talk about his testimony. Howard Hendricks grew up. His father left his mother before he was even born. His mother didn't want him. And so Howard Hendricks ended up being raised by a loving grandmother and an alcoholic grandfather. They didn't go to church. He didn't know the Lord. But in that town, there was a man by the name of Walt. Walt was an older man. He went to this little church. And one day, Walt really felt that God was calling him to teach a Sunday school. And so Walt went to the superintendent of the Sunday school of that church. And he said, "You know, I really feel like God wants me to teach a Sunday school. Do you have any openings in any of your classes for a teacher?" And the superintendent said, "No, I'm sorry, Walt. We got teachers for all of our classes. But here's an idea. Why don't you go out and find some kids that you can bring to church to have a class with?" And that's what Walt did. He went out and he just started walking around the neighborhood. Especially on the weekends, he would go out and he would just look for kids that were out playing or in back alleys or anywhere. And Howard Hendricks said one day he was out playing marbles on the sidewalk. And along comes this guy called Walt. And Walt gets down, sits down on the sidewalk in front of him and says, "Hey, son, I'm wondering if you would be interested in coming to Sunday school." And Howard Hendricks says, "No way. School? I don't want to go to school, especially not on a Sunday." And so Walt said, "Well, if you're not interested in coming to Sunday school, how about a game of marbles?" And Howard Hendricks said, "Okay." And he said that this guy, Walt, was so good at marbles, he beat him every time. And pretty soon, they would be spending weekends, and you know, this guy would come along, and they'd shoot marbles, and every single time, Walt would win. And so finally, Howard Hendricks said, "I had to know this guy's secret. I had to know why this guy was so good at marbles, and so I decided to go with him to this thing called Sunday school." Walt was able to find 13 kids to go to Sunday school with him. Almost all of them were from broken homes. And he began to teach them. Howard Hendricks says, "You know what? I have no idea what Walt said. I don't remember what Walt taught us. All I remember is that Walt loved us." Even though he had a bad heart, Walt would take those kids out hiking. Walt would take those kids camping. He'd take them fishing. He spent time. He imparted his life into those kids. And that's how Howard Hendricks became a Christian. In fact, 11 of the 13 kids in his class went on to full-time ministry. Incredible. Simply because there was a man who allowed the rubber to meet the road. He took his faith and he applied it. It's seeing the need. It's feeling the need. But it's going on and it's meeting the need. As we come to this table, as we come and remember again what Jesus has done for us, let's remember it's not just about what we know. It's about what we do with what we know. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, as we have looked at loving you and loving others, Lord, we know that it's a very easy concept to grasp, and yet it's a very hard concept to practice. And so, Father, I pray now that as we come to this table, as Father, we eat this bread, as Father, we drink this cup, as Lord, we come and we celebrate again the fact that you are a God who saw us in our sin, and you loved us too much to leave us in it. And even though we could make there was no way we could save ourselves, that God, you made a way where there was no way. And we thank you for that, Lord. As we come, Lord, let us follow your example. May we take that love that we have received and may we extend that love to others who do not yet know you as well. Thank you, Lord, for this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.